God and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, all the way almost in the end, right before Revelation. Then you have the book of Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, it is page 1,454 in my Bible, but I don't think that helps you any. Oh, wow, you get smaller print or bigger print. Yeah. They don't make smaller print. Amen. 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 So here we are in 1 John chapter 2. This morning we're going to be continuing a series of sermons that we everything okay, Harry? Oh, I hit the button. Thank you for that. Good morning, and welcome. But anyway, we're going to be starting a series of sermons, entitled From Death Unto Life. We have, of course, started this a few weeks ago, and we have taken a few breaks. Last week we heard from Brother Roby, who has landed on the other side in Florida. They're checked in, and they send their greetings. And we of course missed them already. But a couple weeks before that, we had Pastor Radink there at the joint service in Exodus, telling us to not stand still, but to move forward. But we're going to be back in this series this morning. And with that kind of brief intro, if you will, let's jump right in. And if you're able, willing and able, and please stand for in the honor of the reading of God's Word. We want to honor God's Word. But we're going to begin reading right here in verse number 1, and we're going to go all the way down to verse number 17. Verse number 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," or the atonement, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Verse 8, again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers," there in verse 14, "because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Notice verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's go to our Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so very much for this passage. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, whom you sent, Lord, to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay our sins, to take them all the way and nail them to that cross, Lord, so that we can, through you, by faith, Lord, by grace through faith, have eternal life, Lord, and have that wonderful personal relationship, Lord, that we have with your Son Jesus. Lord, what a gift that is, Lord. And we ask that you just be with us here this morning, meet with us in a very special way, touch our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit this very moment, Lord. Be with the children across the way, those in the nursery, Lord, those maybe in the fellowship hall downstairs, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here together today, Lord, can just focus on you. I know there's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot of things going on in our community and in our lives, Lord. Help us to put all those things aside and just see you this morning. See you in the text. worship you with the text, Lord. May we see you high and lifted up in our hearts. Lord, we love you this morning. And we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, going through this letter, we've been, again, going through it a couple weeks now. We've been reminded of some great truths. I hope you've been reminded of some great truths found in both these chapters, both chapters 1 and 2. But near the end of the first chapter, we have that wonderful passage there, verse number 9, that memorable passage. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're in a habit of underlining things in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. Of course, they're all good to underline, so maybe you should just buy an underlined book. I don't know. But with that passage, we're reminded that that's true of all men. John makes that true of all men. But John, here in writing this, as we've been reminded a couple times, he had believers in mind when he wrote 1 John 1:9. In fact, verse 21, there before you in chapter 2, verse 21 of chapter 2 states that I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we've been looking at that verse for a couple times now. I think every time we've looked at 1 John on a Sunday morning, I think I've quoted 1 John 2:21, confirming to us that John has written to believers, which makes 1 John 1:9 to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we know that it's also true of all, because on the other hand, while John did write to believers and taught that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, he continued in verse 2 of chapter 2, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. In this, I believe that John places every single person ever born in the same category as sinners, but also in the same category of men for whom Christ died and paid their sin debt, which is, again, every single man. This epistle, however, I want to point out, even though John wrote John's gospel and so forth, and we'll come back to that concept there, but it's not just the cliff notes from the gospel according to John, you know, the one at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is not just cliff notes from that gospel. This is rather a calling out of sorts to those who profess to be Christians. More than a handful of times, maybe even a dozen times, if you say this, if you believe this, if you act this way, and you tell me that you're a Christian, on and on, he says things like this. So it's a calling out of sorts to us who claim to be Christians. Verse 5 states, he whoso keepeth his word, there in chapter 2, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Again, written to believers, to encourage believers to keep God's word, just like this verse teaches. That's the whole kind of concept this morning, as we're gonna look at a couple verses here in 1 John, through a number of chapters, and of course, in some other parts of Scripture as well. Because I want to say that when Christians keep the Word of God, as John repeatedly tells us to do, when Christians keep the Word of God, when they honor it, when they heed it, when they live by it, John says here in that verse, verse number 5, that the love of God is what? Perfected. Perfected. And that's the title of today's sermon this morning, the love of God perfected. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty awesome to me, that the love of God can be perfected through me and in me. That word perfected means to be made complete. The love of God can be made complete, and I have a part in that. It can be made complete in me. It means to be that the Word of God is to be carried all the way through to completion. So the Word of God, I mean, look at that verse again. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Verily is the love of God carried all the way through to completion, through my obedience to the word of God. Put differently, and I want to say, don't miss this. I'll probably say it a couple times. Obedience to the word of God enables the love of God to complete its course in our life. Obedience, I know we don't like that word, we haven't liked that word obedience since we were maybe in elementary school, but obedience to the Word of God enables the love of God to complete its course in our life. The fulfillment of God's love in our lives is therefore commensurate with our obedience, or to our obedience to God's word. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but it's also a bold exhortation for believers like you and me to live according to the faith that we claim we have. This is what John is telling us. We are to live according to the faith that we claim we have. We are to live according to the love that we claim we have. We are to be obedient. Jesus says there in John, in the gospel according to John, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Obedience and love are connected. Or maybe I should say obedience and agape love are connected. But because this chapter begins with the equally bold statement that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, before we get to living like Jesus or loving like Jesus, which we'll see this morning, we're going to come back to that, we must know him. We must know Jesus. In other words, the way 1 John is written, at least to me, there is not only an exhortation for Christians to behave according to their belief, that is the primary exhortation, but there is also an exhortation that all men receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Even 1 John 5:13, I go there quite often. I got it up on the screen here, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. To many folks who hold to the truths of Scripture, this is what's called sometimes the no-so salvation verse. This is the verse that tells me I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven because these things are written that I can know, that you may know that you have eternal life. But even in this passage, it seems to have the same exhortation to all men, for all men to come to Christ. It was written, look at this passage here, it was written so that for two things, so that we can know we're saved. You can see that there. And to challenge those who are not saved. Who would challenge those who are not saved. So that you may know, that you may believe. The Bible, John's writings, they're written for believers to know, and they're written for unbelievers to believe. Therefore, we are, in this sermon here, we are to first know him. We are to first learn about Jesus. Now, I like the word learn here, and you're going to see that it's alliterated, and you know that I like those things. We're not always alliterated, but I like doing it when I can. But by learning here, I mean that we are to know him. We are to know Jesus Christ. For example, in this chapter alone, in 1 John chapter 2, if you took it out of the scripture and you looked at the word know or knowing or knoweth or something like that, it's mentioned no less than 12 times, the word know. Notice just the first three times this morning. Look right there at verse number 3. The Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then in verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 9 more times in this chapter does John emphasize that we are to know him. So I think it's safe for me to say as a preacher that we should know him. I mean, we have the whole witness of the New Testament. We are to learn about Jesus in a way that brings personal salvation. Now, we miss that, and we come to church every day for the rest of our lives. We miss the personal salvation part. It's all for naught. We must know him. And that's really the whole point of the entire New Testament, and maybe even the whole Bible, from creation to redemption. We need to be redeemed. At the end of the gospel, according to Matthew, Jesus went around preaching the truths of salvation in verses 28 and 29. At the end of a chapter, I think I forgot to put the chapter in. I think it's 14 or 15, somewhere in there. But anyway, the verse will be familiar to you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me, Jesus says. Learn of me. Now, by this, we see in the text there that we are to come to him and receive rest for our souls. May I add, eternal rest for our souls. We are to trust him. We are to believe him. We are to receive him. That's what it means to know him. Learning about Jesus, therefore, must begin with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It means to believe that he is who he says he is, and to believe what he says about sin and what he says about our sin, and about our individual need for redemption. In other words, personal salvation requires believing a handful of things. It's not just, we're not just born. We can't just know the fact that Christ, that God sent Christ to the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. That knowledge doesn't get you into heaven. There are some other requirements here. There are some things we must believe, namely that Jesus is God in the flesh. We see that here in 1 John. He is the only way, and that we are all under condemnation because of our sin, and then we must by faith receive Him. That's the requirement for salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. This and many other passages testify that Jesus is God in the flesh. Even right here in the first epistle of John, he begins with restating that Jesus is God in the flesh. The gospel according to John tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This makes salvation exclusive. John 3, 18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That makes condemnation global. Salvation exclusive, condemnation global. But as we've already read, Jesus died for the sins of part of the world, most of the world, no, all of the world, the whole world. In John 11:25, Jesus told Martha while Lazarus lay in the grave dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we put all that together. Learning about Jesus means that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh to pay for my sin through his death on the cross, and I receive him as my Savior. If you've not done that, you're not saved, my friend. We must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is crystal clear in that God so loved the world, that he loved us so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must learn of him. We must know him as our Savior. And as we can see in the text, there is so much more to learning of Jesus than just salvation, as if that were nothing really big, as if that weren't enough. Our learning of Jesus truly is to continue by nurturing that personal relationship we have with him. Right? So when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes within us, and we are invited, we are adopted into the family of God. We are brothers with Christ and in Christ. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to nurture that relationship. You know, when a couple first gets married, there is much they don't know about each other. And it's quite surprising how they, or quite interesting how they learn about each other during those first couple years, right? But there's much they don't know about each other. But after 5 years, after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and so forth, there's not much hidden between them anymore. They truly know each other because they've spent a lot of time together, maybe even a lifetime of learning each other. In fact, if after a few questions, you know that I've been married to my wife for a few years now, but after, if you ask me a few questions about her and you learned from those questions that I didn't know a whole lot about my wife, you would say, are you really married? You don't know what her favorite color is. You don't know what she likes to do on Saturdays. I mean, you don't know any of these things. You would think something is amiss in your relationship. Well, our walk with Christ is very much the same. If I had a personal relationship with someone for a very long time, but I didn't know much about that person, can I call that a personal relationship? I don't think I can. You need to know about Jesus. We must nurture that relationship. Yes, he's adopted by faith. We are entered into that family. But get to know him. Learn of him, Jesus says. And that thought right there brings us right back to the text before us. Notice again verse number 6. Speaking of learning Jesus and getting to know him. John writes, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you say you have a relationship with him, if you abide with him, you ought to walk as he walked. So contrary to how many Christians live, unfortunately, I was one of them for many years. Contrary to how many Christians live, we are not just to know Christ for salvation. We are to know him personally. We are to learn as much as we can about Jesus. Why? Because of that verse. So we can live like Jesus. So we can live like Jesus. Right there in the text right there. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We are to live like Jesus. Now, with this verse telling us that we ought to live like Jesus, we could easily and rightfully use it as a springboard to look at all the attributes of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We can go through all of the Gospels. We can rightfully do so. We have the authority from Scripture to do that. We can look at how Jesus lived, how Jesus walked on this earth, and learn from that. So we could stay here for really an eternity looking at all the ways Jesus lived. I'll give you just a few examples. Paul gives us a similar command in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He then lists a handful of our Savior's attributes. He notes a heart of humility. Paul said that he had a mind set on serving. He had a body ready for sacrifice. Just in that few verses there in Philippians chapter 2, this is how Jesus lived. And that's how Jesus died. And these are the attributes that John says should describe us. We are to have a heart of humility, a mindset on serving, and a body ready for sacrifice. But even if we didn't look outside of the first epistle of John, right? I like staying inside the chapters there. I think it's the closest to what the author is telling us, especially when if we go back to another passage, because we're in the book of John, 1 John rather, and I want to reference something about our Savior, and it's in maybe a couple of the Gospels, I choose what John wrote about it because this is what John is writing here. So with that said, even if we look no farther than just this epistle up until this point, we find similar attributes about our Savior. Look at verse number 1 again. Verse 3 of chapter 1 implies... You can read it right before you. It implies that Jesus has a heart for fellowship with us. Jesus has a heart for fellowship with us. Jump down to verse 4. It indicates that fellowship with us, with Jesus, brings joy to those who know him. Jump down to verse number 9. The Bible states that he is faithful. He is just, which means honest and honorable and all those things like that. He is faithful. He is just. And then notice that he is quick to forgive upon our confession. Verse John 2:1 states that he is our advocate, which means that he pleads our case as a friend. He bravely stands up for us. Verse number 2 in 1 John chapter 2 indicates that he takes the punishment for those whom he loves, which we know is the whole world. And based on the next few verses there in 1 John chapter 2, at the very least, we can say that living like Jesus means to keep the commandments, which again goes back to our introduction, is how God's love is perfected in us. So think about this: humility, service, sacrifice, friendliness, joyfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, forgiveness, bravery, and honor. These are just 10 traits from those two passages that we looked at this morning of our Savior, and each one of those are to be present in his followers, in his children. I'm going to read them again. Humility, service, sacrifice, friendliness, joyfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, forgiveness, bravery, and honor. These things should be in us. 1 John 2:6 again states that he that saith, verse 6 there, 1 John chapter 2, he that saith, which I think is a key phrase in that verse, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So with the authority of Scripture right before us, in so many words, John is saying, don't tell me that you are abiding in Christ if you're not living like Christ. Don't tell me that. That's John's word. Don't tell me that you are living like Christ with humility, service, sacrifice, friendliness, joyfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, forgiveness, bravery, and honor when they are all foreign concepts to you. Don't tell me you're following Christ or living like Christ when these things are not present in your life. But John doesn't stop there. He continues to add upon the foundation, I believe, that he has laid before us, building off of that verse right there, especially verse 5, and up to what Paul said was the greatest attribute of all. What is the greatest attribute of all? Love. Verse 5 again states that whoso keepeth his word, In him verily is the greatest attribute of God perfected in us. Wow. Which brings us to two commandments. One old commandment and one new commandment. Look at verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old one, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, verse 8, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, I like the way John writes here. He doesn't come out and say exactly, right here anyway, what those commandments are. He says, you should already know these things. It's in the text. And I'm writing to believers, so you should know what the old and the new are. But we're gonna pull it out a little bit. In verse 7, the command from the text, we see it's nothing new. But in verse 8, we have a new commandment that is sourced in Christ and in those who have passed from darkness unto life. That's in us. So we're part of the new commandment, but the old still applies. Verse 9 and 10 tell us that those who hate their brother are in darkness, and those who love their brethren are in the light. In both commands, the old and the new, we are to love our fellow man. I think that's very clear in there. And to add clarification to that, to the old commandment, Leviticus 19:18 states that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So when Jesus says, when he preached about the greatest commandment, when he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, it wasn't in the Ten Commandments. Even loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul wasn't even in the Ten Commandments. It was implied, but Jesus put all of those together. But in Leviticus 19:18, he just pulled from that passage, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 11, to clarify what this new command, this old command is rather. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Very clear, right? That's the message. That's the commandment. That's the old commandment, is to love one another. But so is the new. So is the new. You might be asking yourself at this point, how can this, if the new commandment is for us to love one another, how can that be a new commandment when the old commandment is also to love one another? Well, remember again that this is the Apostle John writing. And in order, he penned his gospel record, then he penned 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the book of Revelation. All five books in that order. These five books were the last five books written in the New Testament, and they were written in that order. So when John started writing his gospel, God led him to continue with the gospel of John all the way to the end. So from in the beginning was the Word, there in John 1:1, to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, at the end of the book of Revelation, God used John to pen his last written words to man, all through John. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, I'll put up here on the slide here, I think, a new commandment, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So again, the new commandment is just like the old commandment in that we are to love one another. But there's one major difference. You can see it in this verse. As I have loved you. That's a different aspect. Amen. So again, the new commandment is just like the old and that we are to love one another, but with the major difference of loving like Jesus. In other words, for the love of God to be perfected in us, it begins with knowing Jesus as our Savior. It continues with living like Jesus. And now we see that we are to love like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. Now we're going to come back here to loving our brethren like Jesus does, because I think it's implied here, and certainly in the entire New Testament, that the greatest love Jesus had was for who? God the Father. God the Father. Therefore, to love like Jesus, we must also love God the Father. We must love the Lord. We must love the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself even taught that loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul is the greatest commandment. To love like Jesus is to love Jesus. To love like Jesus is to love God. 1 John 4:19 states that we love him because he first loved us. So our greatest love should be for him who loved us first and taught us how to love. Right before Jesus taught that he was the true vine and his Father was the husbandman in John 15, he said clearly and plainly in John 14:3, I love these words. I love the Father. Jesus, I love the Father. Loving like Jesus, therefore, means we are to love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to love God. And loving God, as John so simply puts it, means we are to also obey God. It couldn't be any clearer than that. In fact, in John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus again says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. That's pretty straightforward. I didn't write that. Jesus said that. It may go without being said, but loving God above all means choosing God above all, always. Always. I mean, you think about that when, if you're, we talk about maybe ethics and in the workplace or something like that, you know, and it somehow seems to be okay if you lie for your best friend, but don't lie to your best friend. But if your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never lie because you love him the most and not your best friend on this planet. You love God the most. So again, it may go without being said, but loving God above all means choosing God above all. Choosing God above all. Loving like Jesus is loving God with all of your being. But loving like Jesus also means, as we can see in the text here, to love one another. Again, not like the world loves, but like Jesus loves. The world loves, or that love without Jesus, is kind of akin to the first commandment, but this second commandment is to love like Jesus. Notice 1 John 3:16. Easy to remember. There's John 3:16, there's 1 John 3:16. He wrote, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. We know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. But John doesn't stop there, does he? Look at the last half of that verse. And we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. 1 John 4, look at verse number 10 and 11. Herein is love, John says. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Friends, without argument, there's no argument with this statement at all. Today's world lacks this kind of love. Even God's people lack this level of love at times, which I believe is one of the reasons that we have this letter from John in the first place. Remember, it's written to believers, and he's telling believers to love like Jesus. But very clearly, we are to have the kind of love that motivates us to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Sometimes we think about that maybe as a soldier. We lay down our lives for a cause, maybe for the guy next to you in the foxhole. We understand that, but he says, for the brethren. For the brethren. Because if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another like he loves us. Jesus again said in John 15, 12 and 13, this is my commandment, Jesus' words, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then you see this next verse taken out of context, used probably around the world amongst the military. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But put that back together in the whole concept there. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that ye love one another as I have loved you, because greater love hath no man than this, the way I love, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I get it. In this day and age, and maybe at all times, that kind of love is radical. It's a radical love compared to what we normally see in this world, even among God's people. But it's not a radical love in God's economy. It's not radical in God's economy. It's reasonable, as Paul would say in Romans 12. It's expected. It's commanded. Now, for the record, I want to say laying down our lives doesn't always mean dying physically for somebody. but that we are to be dead to self, and I think this is important here, dead to self, not only to God, which would be the old commandment, but also for each other. Dead to self for someone else. That's a whole different concept that Jesus is teaching here. Remember again Philippians 2:8. It states that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice that he did not die for God the Father. He died for his fellow man. So yes, as Christians, we are to be dead to self in Christ. Number one, by far, he's the one we love the most. We are to crucify our desires, our determinations, and even our perceived destinies for Christ and for the cause of Christ. But if need be, we are to do the same for our fellow man in Christ. That's a higher calling than I think we hear most of the time. Philippians 2:4, Paul, with an imperative statement, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's love. You know, by far the biggest problem in the ministry of serving Christ, in the ministry of serving others, it's not a lack of funds. It's not a lack of opportunity. It's not even outside obstacles. The biggest problem is letting go of self. It's putting another man or another person before yourself to be dead to that person, so that they can use you. Allow people to step on you for the cause of Christ. That's certainly not popular preaching. Simply put, we are to love others like Jesus loved us, and they walked on him the whole time he was here. They crucified him. We are to love like Jesus. Our love for the Lord is to be preeminent, without a doubt. And our love for each other is to be significant and sacrificial, not superficial. And no surprise, there are actually benefits to living like Jesus, not benefits that the world can identify with, but there are benefits as well as consequences for those who do not live like Jesus. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So he who loves like Jesus abides in the light, and does not stumble, and he who does not love like Jesus is in darkness and has no direction. It's like that old nursery rhyme, I think, three blind mice. Where are they going? I don't really know the rest of that thing. But they're not going anywhere, because they're blind. But this person who doesn't love like Jesus is void of light. He's void of a vision for his life. Many Christians even wonder, well, what's God's will for my life? Do we love like Jesus? Have that love in your heart for other people. He who loves the brethren, according to that verse right there, those two verses, that he who loves the brethren is led in the light on his way to having God's love perfected, and he who does not love like Jesus is incomplete and doesn't know why he is incomplete. He stumbles, and other passages there on Proverbs tell him that they stumble and they don't even know they are stumbling. Notice that also that if we are to love like Jesus, this means that there are some things that we should not love. Look at verse 15. Maybe 5 or 10 more minutes here this morning. Verse number 15 begins with, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This verse pits the world against God and God against the world. Love for one cancels out love for the other, which goes right along with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 6, where he preached, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. We can love the world and hate God, or we can love God and hate the world. And by the way, hate is not a sin. God hates sin. Therefore, if you and I have any desire to love like Jesus, we must let go of our love for the world and let go of our love for the things of the world. And while material things certainly come to mind, and they certainly are applicable there, John goes right to the heart of that love in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, these things might not seem all that important to us. They might seem trivial. They might not seem all that dangerous. But notice that these are the same three sins that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because after being tempted of the devil, the Bible states in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she saw that the tree was good. It was lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, the Bible says, lust of the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Look, I can be better. I can be wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is how we got into the situation we are in with a need for redemption. And here, so that was at Genesis chapter 3, and here at the other end of God's book, John is warning us not to be deceived by the world's tricks. Do not fall in love with the things that can draw you away from God, because they simply don't last. Look at verse 17. The world passes away, and all the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't be duped, John says. The world doesn't last forever. God does. And we who put our trust in him will also last forever. Jesus said in John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. And here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, I want you to see this. John makes it crystal clear what God wants. The will of God. He that doeth the will of God, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God loves us so much that he even commands us to believe. After speaking of the world's ignorance in Acts 17:30, the Bible states that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And to bring all these truths together this morning, God commands and invites every person to learn of him, to live like him, and to love like men, and to love like him. I mean, think about it. He is our eternal creator. So I'm confident that he knows what lasts. He was here before us. He'll be here after the world is gone. He knows what lasts. And he's telling us to put our faith in that which lasts, namely him. My earthly father once told me when I was a young man, or young child actually, to not make a permanent decision based off a temporary situation. And I believe that's quite appropriate here. In other words, don't make decisions that impact eternity based off of things that don't last for eternity. Choose to live and love like Jesus. Don't live like the world, live like the Lord. Don't love the world, love like the Lord, by loving him first and one another. 1 John 2:15 again states, if any man, and this is kind of our close, this is really important for us to understand here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him. So it's obviously impossible to have the love of God perfected in us if the love of God is not in us. And as we stated in the beginning, the word perfected means to be made complete, to be carried all the way through to completion. Simply put, we are commanded to learn of him, to live like him, and to love like him. And our obedience to that command enables the love of God to complete its course in our life. This indeed is a bold exhortation for us to live according to the faith that we claim to have. Not only because he commands us to, not only because he invites us to, but because he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. And let's go to him in prayer this morning.